Jeremiah chapter 36. And we will read the whole chapter. And following the reading of God's word, we will seek to honor the Lord by confessing the great truths of the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And then after that, we will sing together Psalter number 2 based on Psalm 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the scroll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house and into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shalemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words to me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king, into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire, that was on the hearth until all of the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not." Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord just bless the reading of his word. The theme of the sermon is a dramatic story in Jeremiah's life, telling us something very bad, something most sad, and something very, very encouraging. We want to worship the Lord now, God Triune, in acknowledging great truths about him as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And let this be the confession of your mind and heart. Pray that it be so, and that it be increasingly so. What the Church of all ages has acknowledged: I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter number 2. Let's sing in praise to God. to come to the Lord in prayer. And again, I have several matters to mention in prayer. One is Lisanna Vanderhaar is going to Calgary tomorrow for surgery, for corrective surgery from the fall she had a while back. I want to remember Stephanie Boone and Peter Van Fort getting married this Friday, God willing. We want to remember Bart Schuiling's grandmother in the Netherlands, who's also failing in health, coming close to the end of her life. And the saddest part is she's not a Christian. We pray that the Lord may yet work in her heart before it's forever too late. We want to remember also our government. You know that this past week, Bill 24 was passed by the government, which is a law which takes away the control of parents in the raising and education of their children and promotes the same-sex agenda, which is so being bombarded on our society, also by our government. We also want to pray for those who are returning back to the Netherlands after having attended the wedding here this past week. Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Great and glorious God, we have mentioned some items to remember in prayer, some intercession to make in prayer. But first of all, we want to acknowledge Thee, O Lord, as great and glorious, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One with whom we each have to do. We were created by Thee. We were fashioned by Thee in our mother's womb. We were raised in our families under Your eye, under Your care. And for most of us, for many of us, we were raised also in a covenant context, in a Christian church setting, even a Christian school setting. Lord, we confess how privileged we are. We pray that these privileges may truly be appreciated by us, and that we are very thankful, and that we make the best use of these privileges that You give us, that we be people who seek and serve the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, we hear the wind today. Often it is heard in this area, but may it remind us of the necessity of the Holy Spirit and His blowing upon us in His ministry in the name of the Father and of the Son through the Word. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, be with us this evening too. Visit with us through the ministry of the Word. We believe the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the whole Bible points us to Christ. The whole Bible teaches us about our need of Him and the excellency of Him, Christ the Savior, and the call to look to Him, to follow Him, to trust and obey Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray for the Spirit's work, that we be drawn to the Savior through the ministry of the Word. Also this evening, as we look at an Old Testament passage and a history lesson from way back, Lord, bless it to us. Help the one who's called to preach. Help us who are called to listen, younger or older. Give us to be attentive. And Lord, bless us under the ministry of the Word. We pray for those in the congregation going through special needs and cares. And Lord, You know them, and we pray for them. Also those that we do not mention, remember them. Remember those who this evening are not in church but are home, maybe with sick children or for other reasons not able to come to church but may follow along. Lord, bless them even from the context of home. And thanks for the technology today, that they may still follow the service even when they can't be here. Lord, we pray for young Lisanna as she goes for a follow-up surgery, connection with the accidents some time back. Lord, will You please bless the surgeons and make it all go well for her. And grant that this experience at a young age may make her realize too the frailty of life and the necessity to be in Christ and to know Him and His tender care for soul and body. Lord, bless this whole experience to her. and make the surgery go well, we pray. And grant that recovery may go well too. We pray for Bart Schuiling's grandmother. Lord, on her deathbed or close to it, and not reconciled to Thee. Oh Lord, Thou can still work it. Please hear the prayers of family who are Christians and who care for their grandmother and who love her and wish the best for her. And we know the best can only be found when we are found in Christ and belong to Him. What will it be to appear before God without Christ as our Savior, as our refuge, as our advocate, as our Redeemer? Oh Lord, please hear the prayers. Also Bart and his wife, for their grandmother. We pray for those who will be returning to the Netherlands after having been here for the wedding. And Lord, bless them, grant traveling mercies, and remember them also in that country. We give thanks for the opportunity to travel like we can in our times. And we can go to special events. We can be with family and loved ones on special occasions. Lord, these are gifts from your fatherly hand, not something we are entitled to. They are privileges which we are granted, and we ought to be thankful, and we are thankful. Lord, we pray, be with the young couple who hope to get married this coming week. Bless Stephanie and Peter, and bless their wedding day, that it may be the first day of a long and happy marriage in the Lord, and where they together help each other in seeking and serving the Lord and being a blessing to each other and their families and to the church and following after Him, God, and His Word. Lord, please remember us all. We pray for our times in which we live. We think of our government. We pray for those in authority over us, our premier, our mayors, our prime minister. Lord, we mourn the fact that there's so much defiance against the laws of the Lord and basic Christian truths which were formerly prized and more or less assumed, and now it's being all removed so quickly. Oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And we pray, bring revival in this land and reformation in the churches, that we do not compromise with what the world is telling us, where they so often tell us that the Word is outdated and that we can't go by the Bible anymore. This is the 21st century. Lord, help us to remain and to be convicted that we must go by the Bible. For the Bible is the Word of God in all generations, for all ages, for all peoples, and it does not change. Lord, help us to be strong in standing up for truth. Bless those who do stand up for what's right. And we think of those who help in the battle against abortion and in the battle against the same-sex agenda and propaganda, which is so rampant. Lord, please give us strength, give us graciousness, but give us also faithfulness in holding to what your Word says and not compromising, as it seems so many do. And Lord, we pray for loved ones, even in our extended families perhaps, who have fallen to the ways of the world, even into these immoral ways. We pray for those, Lord, who are caught up in evil and sin, who have been raised in our families, but who have turned their back to it. Maybe not caught up in gross immorality, but just being cold to truth and indifferent. Oh God, awaken them before it's forever too late. Help us to know how to reach out to loved ones. We can't nag them. We can't forever preach at them. But help us to love them, and that they may know we love them, but that we will not waver from what your Word teaches, because your Word is the truth. And your Word is the right way, the only right way. Lord, help us to demonstrate this in word and deed. Help us to pray when we feel so powerless, and to pray in hope and expectation, for Thou art the Almighty God. And there are many examples where Thou hast changed the hardest hearts. Oh, we pray, do it again, also in our generation, in our times. Lord, we pray now for strength and help, and bless this service to the glory of thy name. Grant that the word may bear fruit, that it may not just go in one ear and out the other, but that it may penetrate, that it may be food for the soul, for your people, and the seed of regeneration for those not yet saved. Oh, hear our prayer. Remember us in mercy. Bless us for Jesus' sake, the Savior, the Mediator, the Redeemer, the Blessed One, the One who came as the Mediator of the covenant of grace. Oh, hear our prayer and bless us for good, for His name's sake. In His name we ask. Amen. Following the preaching, I invite you to sing with me Psalter number 3, based on Psalm 2. The title of that song as given in the Psalter is The Kingship of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, Jeremiah 36 is a chapter filled with suspense. Doesn't it leave you too on the edge of your seat, as it were? I mean, what will happen when that scroll of God's word that had been Jeremiah's proclamation and then was written down and gets read? What will happen when it gets read? And when it comes even to the king? How will King Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah before, respond to the word of God through and from the prophet Jeremiah? In Jeremiah's time, the word of God was generally little respected. It was hardly tolerated even in some cases, in many cases. The people mostly despised God's word. They didn't have time for it. They saw no reason to pay much attention to it. They didn't care to take it seriously. Jeremiah chapter 36 is a dramatic story, making this so plain to us. And with this story being part of God's holy word, part of His inspired scriptures, we need to realize there is much reason for us to learn from this passage. And talk about relevance, how applicable this text chapter is for us today in our 21st century world and church. How many take God's word seriously today? How many don't? So we will look at our text chapter under the theme, a dramatic story in Jeremiah's life. And we will consider 3 points, something very bad, something most sad, and something very, very encouraging. Under the first point, something very bad, we need to get the setting of the story. The story of Jeremiah chapter 36 happened in the time when Jeremiah had been a prophet already for 22 years about. And it is now the fourth or fifth year of King Jehoiakim as ruler of Judah and Benjamin. And the times are tense. Why? Well, the Babylonians have begun under King Nebuchadnezzar to attack and to overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. It's around 605 BC, when already the Babylonians had taken some of the leading young men from Jerusalem, including Daniel and his three friends, and taken them captivity to Babylon, along with some of the king's treasures and the temple's treasures. From Jeremiah chapter 1, we know God raised up Jeremiah to tell the people that God's judgment was coming on the land for their sinful, rebellious, idolatrous ways. God warns them over and over that the Babylonians would come and destroy the land. But the people would not believe the word. They didn't take it seriously. They refused also to turn from their sinful, idolatrous ways. after 22 years, imagine, of speaking God's word to them, and with the threat of the Babylonian takeover becoming more and more real and close, still the people would not listen to God's word and warning call to them. What we are told then in this chapter 36 verse 2, what are we told? Jeremiah gets instructed by God to write down all the words that he had spoken before as given to him by God. Over the last 22 years, he used to write it down in a book. He used to write down a summary of it all and to have that word read to the people. Oh, how gracious is God. He could have wiped them out. No, he's going the extra mile. He's going to have the word written and have it read to them again. We are told this is what happens. Jeremiah uses a scribe, a servant by the name of Baruch, his secretary, you might say. And all the key points of Jeremiah's ministry are written on a scroll or a roll. And this Baruch then reads to the people. Here, by the way, we see a miniature of how we have the Bible. How we got the Bible from God. He used more than 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. Thinking of the time from Moses to the Apostle John. To record for us the Holy Word and revelation of God. As we confess in Belgian Confession Article 3, this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Peter says. And then afterwards, God, we read in that article, from a special care which He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit His revealed word to writing. And He Himself wrote with His own fingers the two tables of the law. Therefore we call such writings, says our confession, this book, the Holy Bible, we call it the Holy and Divine Scriptures. What a mercy! God's written word is for us. We're not owed the Bible. It's a gift of mercy. We see that in our text chapter. God went the extra mile giving His word. After so long not listening to the spoken word, God will yet have His word written and recorded that it may be read and proclaimed again and again to the people. Isn't that gracious? As verse 3 and 7 of our text chapter states, God says to Jeremiah, perhaps by this means the people will yet turn from their evil ways. It may be that the house of Judah will hear. It may be, says God, that they will present their supplication and that they will return every one of them from their evil ways. Jeremiah instructs Baruch to go to the temple after he wrote everything down and to read what Jeremiah had dictated to him, to read from the scroll. And we learn how hostile the setting was against Jeremiah, for according to verse 5 of our text chapter, Jeremiah himself can't go about freely. At this point he was not in prison, but already he was being limited, and you could say he was under a kind of a watch. Everything was being watched, all his movements, especially in public, and it wasn't safe for him to show himself too openly. That's the point of verse 5. And notice too that verse 6 and 9 mention a fasting day as the chosen day for Baruch to read from the scroll to the people. Most interpreters believe that this fasting day was a special day called by the authorities in view of the crises they were in. Not only was there the fact of the Babylonians around the city gates, circling the city, but according to chapter 14 of Jeremiah, there was also a great dry spell. The land was suffering from a famine for quite some time. So in such crises, Call on the Lord, people. Call on the Lord. Sometimes, indeed, many times, God uses calamities, doesn't He? Troubles. To bring us, finally, to our senses. Maybe with this situation as it now was, finally, the people would listen to God's Word. The whole setting seems very encouraging. That now, finally, a breakthrough would come, and a repentance, and a returning to the Lord and His Word. And the text story goes on to tell us, too, that there was some awakening that took place when Baruch read from the words of Jeremiah. Baruch read from God's Word through Jeremiah at a prominent spot at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of the people, verse 10 tells us. Baruch was on a balcony overlooking the temple court area and using that space granted to him by someone by the name of Gemariah, who showed some respect still for Jeremiah and his co-worker, Baruch. And what happens then as Baruch reads the word? We are told how the son of Gemariah, Micaiah by name, gets quite taken and gripped by the word of God from Jeremiah as read from the scroll by Baruch. This Micaiah, he's awakened and convicted enough by the word. That what does he do? He goes to the king's house to tell the princes and the ruling authorities there under the king, you need to hear this. Baruch is reading from the word of God, from Jeremiah, the prophet, and it's a word that just can't be ignored. That's the message Micaiah gives to the ruling class. And the chapter goes on to tell us in verse 14 that the ruling class were impressed enough by what Micaiah was telling them, that they send one of their men, Jehudi, to Baruch to ask him, indeed, to order him to come to them and to read to them too now what was written in that scroll. Verse 15. So Baruch read it in their ears. And what happened was that the ruling class were quite taken by what they heard read to them as well. And they become affected and alarmed with what they heard. So much so that they said to each other, the king needs to hear these words. The summary words of Jeremiah on the scroll were words of judgment. Words of condemnation for the people's sins. And the fact that the Babylonians would come to destroy the land, including Jerusalem and the temple, except the people repent. Only if the people would turn from their evil ways would there be hope still. Notice how in verse 17 and 18, the princes want to be clear for themselves that what was written on the scroll was not just something Baruch came up with, but was it from the prophet of the Lord, Jeremiah? And Baruch says, yes, these words on the scroll are from the prophet. In other words, the princes wanted to be assured the word carried divine weight and authority. The princes were convicted of this enough that they wanted the king to hear these words as well. Here to be noted too is that all the details of the names of the princes mentioned in our text chapter, when you check them out, you find out some of these men were part of the ruling class when godly King Josiah, not that long before, had lived. A generation before. 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, you find the same princes' names mentioned in the time of Josiah. And these men, they still had a conscience. And they still had influence of God upon them from that earlier time under King Josiah, that godly king, not that many years before. With the details of these names mentioned in our text chapter, it's as if the Holy Spirit wants us to make this connection from the time of godly King Josiah with now the time of ungodly King Jehoiakim, who was one of the sons of Josiah. Mentioning King Jehoiakim, what can we say about him? It was now his fifth year of ruling already. And under all his time as king, what kind of a king was he? He proved to be a most wicked and self-centered ungodly king. He was someone who despised God and His word and His servants. And the ruling princes knew this about Jehoiakim too. As we learn from the precautions even that they make before having the scroll of Jeremiah's message read to him. In Jeremiah chapter 22, we are told that Jehoiakim was a very self-serving, covetous king. He built for himself, you read in that passage, a very spacious palace without paying the workers their due. That's very mean and wicked. When you hire someone for a job and you don't pay him. And that's what King Jehoiakim did. According to verses 13 to 17 of Jeremiah 22. Verse 17 of that chapter reads, Jeremiah, having said about Jehoiakim, and to Jehoiakim in God's name, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Jehoiakim, he was a self-serving evildoer who cared for only his pleasure and honor, and who hated God and his neighbor. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we are told how this King Jehoiakim ruthlessly pursued and killed another prophet, a true man of God. That prophet's name is not well known. His name is Urijah, or Uriah, as stated in Jeremiah 26, verse 20 and following. We are told this Uriah, prophet, faithful man of God, he fled to Egypt to escape Jehoiakim, to escape his plot on his life. But wicked King Jehoiakim had sent spies after him in Egypt. And these spies, these detectives, they found him. And on the king's orders, they caught him. And they captured this Uriah, the prophet. And they brought him back to Judah before the king. And Jehoiakim then killed this otherwise unknown prophet, Uriah, a man of God. And Jehoiakim, after he killed him, he didn't provide an honorable burial for this prophet, Uriah. So in our text chapter, when we read the princes urging Baruch and Jeremiah to go into hiding before they would approach the king, and that they must hide the scroll too, and first tell the king about it, you see, it all makes a lot of sense. They were so careful here in how they proceeded, because this Jehoiakim was a wicked man. Let's pause here for a moment to reflect on how tragic to have such ungodly and ruthless self-serving leaders. In the land of Judah and in the church of God. Shouldn't it make us cry out to God when we too are under ungodly, evil, self-centered rulers? As we are, aren't we, politically, in our day? We could well ask, couldn't we, is God sending this judgment upon us too, as country of Canada, having departed so much from His precepts and His principles as given to us in His holy word, that He's given us leaders who care not for God or His word? How much do you and I cry out to God for His church to be led by godly and holy men, and that countries and society be led by humble, God-fearing leaders? How true what one said, quote, "One of the severest judgments upon a rebellious and hardened nation is to give them unjust rulers who will do injustice in order to retain power or to increase it." We live in such times. How it should make us cry out to God for His mercy. How it should also make us look to God, whom we know is on the throne, regardless what happens. We may face increasing persecution. It may come our way. We see it happening with the laws that are being instituted and the way our government is. But we are just getting what we deserve, as we as a country, as a people, have turned their backs on God and His Word. And many a church has compromised with the truth of Scripture. What reason to call on God to pray that in wrath He remember mercy? Don't you agree with me too when we read this about Jehoiakim in chapter 36 of Jeremiah? Doesn't it drive home in a most dramatic way how low we can sink in sin when forsaking God and when God leaves us to our wicked and wayward ways? Oh, that just this reality would make each one of us tremble at God's Word in what it teaches us about ourselves and about Him as the one only true God over all. What a comfort for God's people to know, regardless what's happening in this world, God still reigns, and His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. His cause will not fail, as we shall see more later. Here, let's continue with our dramatic story, as told in Scripture. Still under our first point, seeing something very bad. It is told to us especially in verses 20 to 26 of our text passage. The princes tell King Jehoiakim about the scroll with God's word from Jeremiah on it. He wants to hear it. And Jehudi gets the scroll and reads it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Verse 21. It is now the third reading of that scroll in that day or in those days. And here comes the part so very bad. For what does King Jehoiakim do? The children will know the story, I'm sure. What does the text say? King Jehoiakim, he takes his penknife, we might say, his scissors on the desk. And as the scroll is read, he takes his scissors and he cuts that piece out and he throws it in the fireplace, right by his throne, right near him. In his room. Yes, says verse 23, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And we are told too, aren't we? The princes and servants present watched all this without any terror or shame, as if it was no big deal at all. Yet notice, don't miss this. Three men are mentioned, verse 25. Who did try to prevent this most defiant, rebellious act of King Jehoiakim. Namely, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah. These three only made intercession, imploring the king that he would not burn the roll. But he would not listen to them. You know, as an aside here, instead of us having heroes from the world, heroes like the world has in the sports world, in the music world, and the movie industry, here are the real heroes that we should know about and really prize and speak about. These three men in our text chapter, they're a model for us in our times. They're something like those three men who were taken to Babylon along with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow to that statue. Here these three men stood up to the king, urging him not to do what he was doing. These are the kind of men we should know about. These are the models we should follow. These should be our heroes. But many of us don't know the names of these people even. We should know the names of these people. So familiar with the Bible. But what happens is we have the Bible, we know it all, and we hardly read it. No, read the Bible. You don't know half as much as you think you know about the Bible. I don't know half as much as I think I know. Make me, O God, in our evil days, where so many reject and despise and twist and scoff at your word, make me to be like Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, standing up for you and your word, and being a light in this world of darkness, and not caving and compromising like so many around us? Is that your prayer and care too? We need revival. It comes when we're like these three men were. By God's grace. Alas, Jehoiakim wouldn't listen, we're told. He wouldn't listen to them. He brushed them aside. And instead, you know what he did? What does the text say? Verse 26. Right after burning, or even as he burned the scroll of God's word, this most wicked king, he sent orders. Verse 26, he ordered several of his men to go and find and arrest Baruch and Jeremiah, with the implication he would kill them too, just as he killed Uriah before. Can you picture the scene, dear congregation, young people and children? What an awful story. Don't you agree? Imagine living in so hardened against God, so despising and rejecting His Word in such a brazen and defiant manner. We're talking not about a wicked pagan nation. We're talking about the country of Judah, God's covenant people. And when you think too of the setting that the Babylonians were right there at the gates, and that there was a famine in the land. How hardened in sin we people can be. And with Jehoiakim we learn, don't we, what sinners and fools we are by nature. So blinded in evil. So wicked of ourselves. Maybe you say in response to the pastor, we don't go around burning Bibles. I don't burn the scriptures. No, thankfully not. I hope for sure not. But do we not sometimes act and live as if pushing aside God's word and as if it means nothing and we don't want it in our life? You know, every time you and I sin in thought, word, and deed, isn't there something of Jehoiakim's very bad act here reflected in our own hearts and lives? You know this is true. When you pursue sin, you're saying, away with the scriptures. I want to do what I want to do. How are you even now maybe scoffing at God's word in one way or another in your life? Maybe with some secret sin. You're sitting in church, all looks well, but you're indulging in something which you know is so ungodly. Oh, repent. Repent. Is it worth probing and further reflection? Now or later perhaps, are you honoring God's word truly? Or are you dishonoring it in any way at all? Here, let's move to our second point now, noticing how Jeremiah 36 tells us something not only very bad, but something most sad. And with this point, I was struck with how neither Jeremiah nor Baruch were present actually to witness what Jehoiakim did here. They were hiding, right? They weren't present. We don't know. Maybe God told them what happened, or maybe they were told, if not directly by God, perhaps by someone like Elnathan or Deliah or Gemariah. However, they were told, don't you think it must have filled them with sadness hearing what happened? I mean, the first responses to the reading of the scroll, which took months to write, at least when comparing verse 1 and 9 of our text chapter, the first responses look so promising. But look now what happened. The word is not only despised and rejected, but it's all burned and destroyed in the fire. It's gone. I don't know if you read sometimes in Reformation history and even missionary stories, sometimes their translation work would be burned. Or thrown in the river. All gone. Months and months, years of work. Be so sad. It could fill them with sadness, Jeremiah and Baruch. All that work gone. And this seeming hopeful revival sign gone out. Just like that. And think how sad it is. Can anything be sadder for God's true people than witnessing this from the hearers of the word, especially also from family members and from covenant people of God. What pain and sorrow of heart it brings to see children and youth and older ones turn away from God's Word and refuse to listen to God's Word and more or less cut it out of their lives completely. Since my time in Calgary, I've had young people in catechism class and in church who now don't go to church at all. Not to any church. They cut it out of their life. You probably all know people raised in the church who no longer don't have anything to do with it. How sad. Are there any among us here who maybe are doing this very thing? Again, you may be in church, but you're only paying lip service to God, God's Word in your heart and life. You know, is basically rejecting God's Word. You're not embracing it. You're not really taking it to heart. You don't much care about it either. Could it be? We read in Jeremiah 22:21 these sad words. I spoke unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. And then the Lord says this, this has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Is that you? Is that me? Be very afraid, dear congregation, dear children, young people. Be very afraid when you become used to not listening to God's Word. Be very afraid of that. Because before you know it, you'll have nothing to do with this book anymore. Because by nature, we hate God. And we hate His Word. Our text chapter proves it. And here let us learn more why the dramatic story of our text passage, Jeremiah 36, is most sad. I already mentioned some of the details of the people referred to in our text passage. Names of people who were present in the time of godly King Josiah. And do you remember, I think you do, the story of King Josiah? In that story, there's an event too in his life where the book of the law gets found in the temple by Hilkiah, the high priest, while they were doing temple renovations and cleanup. And we're told in 2 Kings 22, verse 10 to 11, when Shaphan the scribe read the words of that rediscovered book of the law to King Josiah, how did he respond? Do you know how? 2 Kings 22, 11. And it came to pass, when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. That means he rent his clothes in dismay and in respect for what that divine book of God's word was saying and teaching. And we know Josiah went to ask more about it and to learn more about it. King Josiah's heart was tender. And he humbled himself before the Lord and His Word. But now see what a difference with his son, King Jehoiakim. How very sad to have been raised in the covenant of grace in the Old Testament times, even under a godly father and king, a man who had a tender heart for the truth. But then the next generation, being and remaining willful, stubborn, sinful, covenant breakers and rejecters of God and His holy word. How often this happens? Degeneration in the covenant line. How often it happens? How it should make us tremble. Our text brings out, dear congregation, how in every generation what is so needed is the new birth. We each need to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We And our covenant youth, our sons and daughters, and all of us, we need personal conversion to God by His Spirit and Word. Shall it be well with us? We're never saved by our parents' faith. We need each to come to faith. Is it not good to ask, is this something you care about too? For yourself, for your family, for your children? Something you pray about and see is all important in your life too? I'm thinking now especially of the children, young people in church. How sad if the covenant line stops at your generation. And that's what happens when you get rid of the Bible and do your own thing. And many of us have it in our families, loved ones, who've turned their backs on the Bible. Do you know the sign or the evidence of being born again and living in true conversion before the Lord and others? You know the sign? The sign is, then you have a tender heart. A tender heart before the Lord and others. Reverend Bilkis Sr. wrote an article in the September Messenger, I believe, or October Messenger, about how the reformers had a tender heart before God and His Word. Is your heart tender before God and His Word? Is mine? When you have a tender heart before God and His Word, then you also know about trembling before God and His Word. And you ask God to work in your heart and your life in spirit and truth. Listen here to what God says in Isaiah 66 verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart or spirit, and who trembles at my word. Am I right in saying how little trembling at God and His word do we find in the world, not only, and of course not, but what about in the church as well? Alas, in general. Isn't it true? Many people, also church people, they play fast and loose with God's Word as if it's just a human book and not God's all-time inspired, infallible, authoritative, unchanging Word for all generations in all places. And we can't make the Word what we want to make it. We must listen to the Word as God intends it and gives it to us. How very sad when people will not listen to God's Word. Church people. They'll listen to parts they like, but parts they don't like, they'll just ignore it. Happens a lot. People rebel against God and His Word. And rather than receive it as the living Word of the living God, they scoff at it. Will you be Jehoiakim like this? Rejecting God's Word in any way? Or will you be Josiah like? Receiving the Word in every way? With a tender heart, by God's grace and Spirit, with heart and lips sincere. Isn't this something always good to pray about? Asking the Lord to give you and me always a tender heart before the Lord and under His Word and receptive to His Word. As a grandparent, one of my chief callings, I find, is to pray much, not only for my children, but for my grandchildren, living in our times, the Lord will work in them a tender heart, submissive to Him and His Word. We read in the Psalms, let the psalmist praise, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy Word. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, teach me Thy statutes, order my steps in Thy Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, and a light upon my path. I rejoice in Thy Word, as one that finds great spoil, great treasure. Is that you and me? Or are we Jehoiakim like the Word? Who cares for the Word? Well, are these verses and such like the prayers and testimonies of your heart? May it be so. And to encourage us, let it be so. Let's go to our third point. These questions are important and urgent that I'm asking you and calling to you. But to see why you ought to really listen and respond in repentance and faith and repentance. Let's go to our third point. Our text chapter tells not only something very bad and something most sad, but it tells us something very, very encouraging. And what is that? Can you guess what I'm going to say now, looking at the last part of our text chapter? Notice with me how regardless of King Jehoiakim's despising of God's word and his attempt to destroy it altogether, he failed miserably and totally. We see that in several ways. For one, his attempt to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch failed. For the Lord hid these men. We read that in the text. He hid these men. We're told that at the end of verse 26. And implied too in the text is that for the future time still with this wicked king, God prevented Jehoiakim to do any harm to Jeremiah and Baruch. When God chooses to protect his people, beloved, nothing the enemy does can break through. And when God allows the enemy to capture and even to kill his people, as happened to prophet Uriah, still, Jehoiakim gained no victory. For Uriah went on to glory. And Jehoiakim's act only furthered his condemnation and a certain punishment to come. Can you think of a similar story in the New Testament, by the way? Where two men, one was spared, one was not. Men of God. I think of James and Peter in Acts 12. James was arrested, was killed by Herod. Peter was arrested and he was rescued. Why? Well, that's God's priority, God's prerogative. But the point is, God still wins and the enemies lose. Nothing can compare to your congregation to having God with us and abiding under his favor and being one of his and under his care and keeping, whether we live or die. At the same time, there's nothing more terrible in life and death than to live and die with God against us. As is the case for all if we're not joined to Christ in true repentance and faith. Well, is this your conviction and confession of faith as well this evening? There's something else to learn from our text chapter, something else actually very encouraging, as hard as it sounds. And what is that? Well, God clearly takes care, doesn't he, to punish King Jehoiakim. To have him meet his just rewards for his wicked and ungodly, ruthless ways before the Lord and others. Isn't it very encouraging to know this for us? When the wicked do their thing and seem to get away with it. Sometimes you may wonder, man, they just do whatever they want and it seems like God just spares them. No. If they don't repent, judgment's coming on them. This is encouraging for us to know. The wicked and unbelieving may seem to get away with so much, but don't be mistaken. Judgment comes soon and swift enough upon the ungodly. Keep this biblical perspective when sometimes you wonder. The last verses of Jeremiah 36 tell of the curse under which King Jehoiakim would die. And the just punishment against him from God. In chapter 22 of Jeremiah, verse 18 and 19, Jeremiah says thus about Jehoiakim. Thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Listen to what God says. They shall not lament for him. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And we know too, it was just 6 years later, after the events of our text chapter, when Jehoiakim was only 36 years old, that he died. And his shameful life and death here on earth left him no honors, and he began an eternity of endless torment in soul and one day in body too, for all his wicked, godless ways. We know this is true because in 2 Chronicles 36, we're told he was 25 years old when he became king and he reigned 11 years. So 25 plus 11 is 36. So after 36 years, he was done. He's gone. And he received his punishment. And the point here is, dear congregation, let us be encouraged with the reality that God will not be mocked. And those who scoff at him and those who reject and play with his word as if it's nothing and so live and die, they will meet their just doom and gloom. It's a fact. Young people and children, it's a fact. And this is not meant to fill us with pride against evildoers today, but to urge a humble diligence in God's ways and in faithfulness and in submission to all His word and will from the days of our youth, and that we have a compassion for the lost, even the most wicked of them, that they might yet turn before it's forever too late. Well, will you be encouraged and built up in God's ways, being reminded of the utter futility and awful and eternal end of those who reject God and His word, His gospel word ultimately? Or will even the God-inspired verses of the last of the just punishment of King Jehoiakim leave you hardened in heart and still unmindful, unresolved to seek and serve the Lord with all your mind and heart and soul in line with all His word and will? Oh, that we might all go in the way of grace and truth in wisdom's ways and not in folly's path. Notice yet with me something else very, very encouraging in this chapter 36. Now what's that? Do you see with me how this chapter declares loud and clear God's word cannot and will not be destroyed? No! God will never allow that to happen in His sovereign grace and almighty power. And verse 28 tells us almost immediately after Jehoiakim burned the scroll, the roll on which Baruch had written all that Jeremiah had spoken, that God now orders what? Another scroll to be taken and written on again. All the words that were spoken. And then notice this last verse of the chapter. I love it. I love it very much. I hope you love it too. Here's another most precious and in the Bible. Not only were all the words of Jeremiah, which Jehoiakim had burned in the fire, rewritten on a new scroll, but listen to this, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Isn't that beautiful? Here God is powerfully teaching us, you see. His word will stand forever. You may try to wipe it out, but you cannot. All through history at different times, attempts have been made to wipe out God's word, but His word is indestructible. It's never been successful. And God here adds to the words that He wrote. We'll say more about that in a moment. But I want to draw your attention to the poem which I asked your bulletin clerk, Janice, to include in the bulletin. I encourage you to read it later. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. It's so good to read in this regard. The Anvil of God's Word. It goes like this, that poem. It's in your bulletin. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. And vesper means evening, the evening chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of failing blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Hallelujah. Wonderfully so, praise God. The Lord preserves His Word. And we're told He added to His Word, to Jeremiah. He added to it more. He preserved His remnant people. And He kept adding to Scriptures, unveiling His plan. Till the day He added, sending His Son, the Word made flesh, into this world, whose birth we're soon to remember. The Word made flesh. And then, after He came and did His saving work, we're told He added again to the Word so much more in the New Testament by the apostles and all they wrote about the gospel. And we may live now in this privileged age of the full Scriptures. And the reality is, over and over, as stated in Scripture, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you and to me. And we know too, in Jesus' day, people very much despised God's Word, didn't they? Oh, they despised God's Word and will. Terribly so. Even to the point, oh, you want to know how wicked we are? We took the Christ, the Word made flesh, and we crucified Him. We tried to get rid of Him, crucifying Him on the cruel cross. But while mankind acted so wickedly, at their worst, what did God do? He verified His Word from the beginning and throughout the ages till the last day. He verified His Word that He would send His Son to be the Savior of sinners. He would send His Son to take the judgment we deserve. Because if God gives us the judgment we deserve, He can beat us to pulp, but it won't help any one of us. Because we're so stubborn in our sin and dead in our sins. We need the Savior to save us from our sins. And so this is the Word that the Lord gave and added to in Jeremiah's time even, explaining the Scriptures. While mankind acted so wickedly at their worst, God verified His Word and underlined His Word throughout the ages. And in infinite grace and almighty power, we see with the crucified and risen Savior all the promises of God as given in the Word, verified in the blood of Christ and His once for all sacrifice for sin. How merciful. How merciful of God. When mankind, even His covenant people, acted so treacherously, yet God worked most faithfully and triumphantly, accomplishing His salvation plan for sinful sinners like us, you and me. All the kings and the priests and the prophets in the Old Testament, they failed so many times, even the godly ones. But God would send His Son to be the chief prophet and the only high priest and the eternal king. And He's the perfect one who could save us from our sins. And He would take the judgment that we might truly be saved. And the sad, sad story is Jehoiakim rejected this remedy. And all who reject the Savior reject this remedy. Oh, even if today, up to this point in your life, you have been Jehoiakim-like, there is mercy for you when you come back to the Lord and plead His mercy and grace also for you today. This is the good news that Jeremiah also was so burdened and desirous to proclaim. He added words on the new scroll as directed by God. And these were gospel words also, not just words of judgment. They were words of gospel and salvation and promise for the repentant and the believing. And we can read and study those other words that were added in his book. Jeremiah, ironically, is the longest of all the Old Testament prophet books. Jehoiakim wanted to destroy it, and God adds to it. It's the longest prophecy in the Old Testament. Our God is amazing. Well, I'm going to end for this time with Jeremiah 36 and its dramatic true story in history. We have learned something very bad. We have thought about something most sad. And we have considered something very, very encouraging. When we have truly learned and keep learning what this chapter of God's Word has to teach us, won't it show in you and I agreeing with and praying with what John Calvin prayed? In his closing prayer, you know, in his commentary, he often has a little prayer at the end of the chapters in which he comments. And he had this closing prayer after Jeremiah 36 and his commentary on it. Let me read that prayer. And with that, I end the sermon. Great omnipotent God, prayed Calvin, that since thou warnest us by so remarkable examples, that the ungodly, by obstinately resisting thee, do nothing but aggravate their own ruin, oh, grant that we may receive with meek hearts the admonitions of thy prophets and submit to thee and be so humbled by thy threatenings and tremble at thy word that being touched with the feeling of true repentance and reconciled to thee by faith, we may find thee to be the best and kindest father to obedient children until we shall at length enjoy that eternal inheritance which has been obtained for us by the blood of thine only begotten Son. Oh yes, even so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please bless and prosper thy word to each and all our hearts, also here in Monarch FRC, in Jesus' name, and to thee be all the glory. Amen.